Good morning. It's good to be here. See those of you in the house and those who are on the live stream. And as we begin this morning, I'm going to be reading a couple of scriptures, one from the Song of Solomon and one from Philippians. So let me read those. Awake, north wind, and come, south wind. Blow on my garden that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. And then Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Let's pray. So Jesus, I just thank you that this is your message, and just ask you to just speak to people. It may not even be the words I speak, but just Holy Spirit, you're the one who leads us in the truth. So we're absolutely depending upon you to lead us in the truth today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, if I were to title this message, it would be being spirit-filled is being led by the Holy Spirit to embrace north winds and south winds. And you probably say, what in the world is that? And hopefully by the end of this message, you'll understand that. So, the Song of Solomon, written by King Solomon and Pastor Tom, we went through the Bible, says it can be interpreted two ways. One is a literal interpretation, where the lover is actually King Solomon and the beloved is his Shulamit wife. An allegorical interpretation of that is that for us currently as believers in Jesus, that the lover is Jesus and the beloved is the bride of Christ. And so before I go further, some of you say, well, what's an allegory? Well, an allegory is a narrative or a story in which characters or places or events or even things are used to represent something else to clarify the message or to make it more understandable. For example, in Galatians 4, and I don't have this scripture, but in Galatians 4, verses 22 to 31, the Apostle Paul, in fact, in verse 24, he says, this is figurative, or in some versions say, this is an allegory. And what he's describing is the fact that there's two covenants. And you've got Hagar representing one, which ends up being in Jerusalem. And you have Sarah representing the promise, which is the new Jerusalem. And so right there in Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul gives an allegory using those two women, those two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant in Jesus, to represent truth. That's all an allegory is. So in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 54, 5, it says, for your maker is your husband. Well, God in the Old Testament was not their husband, but that's an allegorical statement. In Jeremiah 3, 14, it says, return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. Again, God is not their husband. That's an allegorical statement. So, and then Hosea and Gomer in the book of Hosea, God tells Hosea, move, marry a faithless woman, because you're going to be a picture, an allegory to my entire nation, how they have been spiritually committing spiritual adultery, going after other gods. So those are all examples of allegorical interpretation. Okay. So, and one other comment to set the stage for this. No single believer is the bride of Christ. No single believer. It's the body of Christ. But if we don't understand it as how I fit into that as an individual believer loving Jesus, it won't make any sense. So as we look at this, we're going to look at it as individuals. But the reality is not one of us is the bride of Christ. We all together are the bride of Christ, all believers. But we can't, if we don't make that mental adjustment, we'll just leave it on our theological shelf and say, I don't understand what this means. I don't get it. So it's really, and hopefully you'll understand that today. Okay, so in the allegorical, Jesus is the bridegroom. and all believers are his bride. Okay? I think that covers everything. So, in 2008, Sue and I were involved in the Bloomington House of Prayer, helped start it, and it was my turn to teach, and I was given the assignment of teaching the Song of Solomon, the 8 chapters. Well, houses of prayer tend to lean into the allegorical interpretation because they emphasize the intimacy with Jesus, and that's what the allegorical really brings clear. However, I don't do allegorical, at least at that time, because there's one group of theology that only does allegorical, and they come up with some weird stuff. So I needed to get some resources, some commentaries, and work through it, but it was really productive for me. So as we look at this text in Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 16, and to chapter 5, verse 1, those two verses, we're not going to go through all the allegorical symbols of the book of Song of Solomon. I couldn't do it now. But there's only four you need to know. There's just four. The first one is north wind. Okay, what's a north wind? Well, when you do allegorical, you think, well, what could that represent? Well, what that represents, think of in the Midwest, an Arctic blast, in mid-January of a minus 20 degrees with a wind chill of minus 35. That's a north wind. Doesn't feel very pleasant. What about a south wind? Think of a nice summer breeze, about 85 degrees, low humidity. You get this gentle breeze. You can even sit outside, sip some lemonade or tea or whatever. A very refreshing time. That's a south wind. What about the garden? Think of my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's fruit that comes out, just like in a garden. Kelsey prayed about the soils of our heart. That's Matthew 13, and it's another example that illustrates that. John 15, when Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he talks about you producing fruit, more fruit and much fruit. Those all give a picture in the rest of Scripture that my heart is a garden that produces fruit. It can either be good or it can be bad. We want it to be good, but that's what a garden does. It produces fruit. And then fragrance. That's the fourth allegorical term we need to understand. 2 Corinthians 2:14, I don't have it up there, but it's a good understanding of it. It says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance. The what? The fragrance of the knowledge of him. So our lives, he's saying there in that verse, God who leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ and spreads through us the fragrance of the knowledge of him. So those are the four allegorical terms. We're going to look at those two verses and then map them to Philippians 3:10. Okay, so let's go back to the two verses and just look at that in Song of Songs, or Song 4:16. Because I'll look at my scripture here. The lover, which would be us, say, awake north wind and come south wind. Blow on my garden. Now, by implication, the believer understands that the north winds accomplish things in my heart that produce a fragrance that the south winds will not produce. And the south winds come unto my heart and they blow across it and they produce fragrance that the north winds won't produce. Otherwise, why would the believer call for both north winds and south winds? Because there's an understanding that they do different things and we need both. Okay. So then we look at this, and in verse 16, it says, blow on my garden, my heart, that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden. Now, there's a transition there. When the winds blow, my heart begins, as it spreads that fragrance, begins to be his heart. It begins to be his inheritance. Ephesians 1 says that we are his inheritance. We are his inheritance. When Jesus says, if any man would come after me, what does he say? Take up your cross, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. One scripture, I believe it's Luke, says do it daily. There's a place as we grow in Christ, and this is one of the aspects, as we grow in Jesus, that my heart continually is yielded to him progressively. And he can say, when I come into Daryl's garden, as I go through this, that it's my garden. And we see that in 5 verse 1, where it says, I have come into my garden. So because it's not a one and done type thing, it's a progressive thing. But there's a real shifting that this book is talking about right here. That when I understand and get the revelation of what north winds of adversity and south winds of blessing, what they can do in my life, my heart progressively turns more and more into his inheritance, which is what he wants. Because it's out of that relationship that my heart becomes moldable in his hands. And it begins to do what John 15 says, where I bring glory to the Father because of the fruit that I'm bearing and proving to be his disciple. Okay. Now, let's map those with Philippians 3:10, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. He says, I want to know. The Greek word is gnosko. It means know by experience. It's an intimacy. I want to know him. And that says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. And Paul said when he went to the church at Corinth, I came preaching the gospel with a demonstration of power. Well, that's the south winds of blessing. That's the thing where God is blessing what I'm doing. But what was the other thing that he says? And I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, the north winds of adversity. Now, we don't like that phrase. It's in there. So what do we do with it? Well, there's actually, not necessarily Bradley Epworth, but in the body of Christ, three responses. When the north winds of adversity come, we can white-knuckle ride it and just endure it and just get through it. When there's another group that says, I don't believe Christians should ever have suffering. They have a little trouble with interpreting Philippians 3:10, but there is that camp. And then there's people in between that believe we have a victorious path to go on, and they want us to pursue that, and they want to pursue that. Okay, I want to understand this. I've got several passages of warfare scriptures. I'm not going to read all the verses in them, but I want to lay a foundation for what I believe. And as you'll see, this story is very personal to me because God just did some things in my life concerning this. The first one is Mark 11, 22-25. It says, have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you've received it, and it will be yours. And then verse 25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. That last verse is many times not included in the paragraph of the other three, but I brought it along for a very specific purpose in this. Ephesians 6:10 and 18, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Those goes on, talks about the very pieces of the armor of God. It says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It says to pray in the Spirit at all times and all types of prayer for all the saints. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Some translations say, for we live in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And then it goes on to describe the ability to tear down strongholds and demolish and take every thought captive. Then Romans 8:37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The reason I give those verses is because I don't believe when we face adversity that we're to take just a white knuckle ride and accept conditions as they are. I believe God's given us scriptures that say there's warfare that we can do as believers, that we can go after things, and that's why they're there. But let me tell you a story from Mike Bickle in 2009, a CD that I have talking about healing. And the reason I mention this is because he's also talking about the authority believer. And it's not that he didn't believe it, but that was not, in those years I heard him several times, and that was not his primary teaching. His primary teaching was intimacy with Jesus and end times. But in this particular teaching on healing, he describes a situation of two policemen sitting in a squad car with the leader of the two, had a radar gun and was scanning the cars, and it was going off and going off and going off. And the other policeman said to him, "Why don't you respond? Why aren't we going after these guys? They're breaking the law. Why? What are we doing here?" And the guy said, "No, I don't want to." They go on a few more minutes, and the same thing happens. "Why aren't we doing this?" "I don't want to." And what Mike Bickle brings that to is there are many times as believers, we don't take the authority that Jesus has given us. We don't take up the sword of the Spirit. We don't take our position. And he was encouraging us, which was, again, very profound coming from him, because that was not one of his main themes. But he was challenging believers. When you're having just a lot of fear, it says in 2 Timothy, God's not given us a spirit of fear. Stand against that. Speak to it to go in the name of Jesus. Don't just coddle up in fear. And I'm speaking to myself. That's one of the things the Lord has had to point out to me. Okay, so I say that because that's the beginning point. Now, I want to tell a personal story that goes back to 2001 and 2. And that story involves a situation that Sue and I went through in a church we'd been in for 23 years. And many of you at different times have gone through church pain. But this was the most intense pain that we have ever gone through. Our oldest daughter, Rebecca, had graduated from college and was teaching in her first year of teaching. Our younger daughter, Valerie, had graduated from high school and was in her first year of college. And it impacted all of us. Normally, in other times when we'd gone through things, I mean, I've been a leader, and there's things you go through. And Sue and I made it a practice. We never talked about that stuff in front of our kids. We wouldn't want them to get preconceived ideas growing up. But the age they were at, we could no longer do that. Their friends were talking to them about what was going on. So, and Valerie and Rebecca knew that stuff isn't true. But so it was a very painful time for all four of us. And we did, you know, I'm not going to go through the specifics. That doesn't matter. There are a couple things I do differently in retrospect. You know, pastors get sheep bite. That's what they call it when the people turn on the pastor. Parishioners get something. Sometimes it's controlling leaders or whatever. It could be different descriptions. But it works both ways. It's equal opportunity. There's pain in church pain. So another thing that was key on this, back when I was 19, I'd been in a seminar that really just brought the revelation of forgiveness and how, and that's Mark 11:25, which I included, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. It's not just me asking Jesus to forgive me for having it, it's me actively walking in forgiveness. And another thing the Lord showed me sometime after that was when Jesus was telling Peter and answering the question, how many times should I forgive my brother? And Jesus says 70 times 7 or unlimited forgiveness. And in one place it even says in a day. It's not what Jesus, you know, it's almost inconceivable that one person would have unlimited times of offense against you. Maybe if you're in the concentration camp of Corrie ten Boom, the guard might come close to that. But for the most part, somebody sins against me once. But you know what happens? I rehearse it unlimited times. And what Jesus is saying, because that's probably the most applicable to us, is you keep forgiving. I forgive Joe Smith. Joe Smith's my imaginary friend. He gets the rap this time. I forgive Joe Smith. I forgive Joe Smith. And that active will, and that it's a spiritual muscle of forgiveness. And that spiritual muscle needs to be exercised so much It's a natural part of how we live, no matter what's happened. Because when you don't forgive, you know, I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. If you walk in unforgiveness, which ultimately gets to bitterness, you are drinking the poison that you want that person to drink. And it does not work. So you want to exercise that spiritual muscle of forgiveness. Why do I say that? One other side note before I answer that question. Sue will attest that I do have some issues. Believe it or not, I have some issues. But anger is not one of them. Doesn't mean that I don't get angry, but that's not my temperament nor my normal protocol. But somewhere in the middle of that 2001-2002, I got really, really angry. I felt it rise up, and I felt something pop on the inside. Never felt that before. And this wasn't out of the fear of man. This was out of the fear of God. I said, Sue, I got to do something. There's something that's just snapped on the inside. I've gone over the level, and I don't know what to do. Again, going to Mike Bickle, sometimes when we're dealing with situations with believers, we don't really like to use the word enemy, because I think of enemy in the church, or as a follower of Jesus, as someone who wants to put me in prison or cut off my head. That's what I would think of as enemy. But Mike Bickle said, and he was describing a situation like I'm describing, sometimes it really works in our heart's favor to use a redefinition of enemy. That it is someone who stands, who blocks my path. Not my path as Daryl's path, but my path is what I believe God wants me to do. And no matter how much I talk to this person, the path is still blocked. And so if we'll think, well, that is an enemy, it's, you know, in that quote-unquote, I can begin to use the grace that is upon the scriptures that say, pray for your enemies, bless your enemies, do good to those who do evil to you. It's an aspect that, particularly in that situation, my normal forgiveness muscle wasn't working. So in this journey, the Lord gave us a couple of things to bless the enemy anonymously, and it really worked. I got through that, and I'm thankful that I did. So now, where does this tie into all this? Good question. That was my journey. In 2008, when I'm in the house of prayer, now that was 2001, 2002, this is 6 years later, I'm working through the Song of Solomon, and I get to Song 416, and all of a sudden, God gives me the revelation that what we went through in 2001 and 2002 was the most extreme north wind we'd ever gone. And all of a sudden, God made my heart shift and be thankful for that time. Because I understood from the text and the revelation Jesus was giving me that that north wind did things in my heart that no wind of blessing could ever do. And how do you define a north wind? Well, I don't know. But for me, and as I look back on other ones that now I see were north winds, that a north wind is you've taken out all the tools and those, you know, meeting and discussion, questions, all the things, even praying in the spirit, all the weapons you have. But no matter what you do, it just seems like you're getting hemmed in on all sides. And all of a sudden, you're just surrounded and you can't get out. Now, that may not be a biblical definition, but it's my experiential definition that a north wind is when the weapons of warfare that we start with, they're not doing anything. And then it may dawn, I think this is a north wind. I need to let Jesus take me through it and do in my heart and bring forth a fragrance. So in 2008, I got really excited. Now, the crazy thing is, if you'd asked me in 2003... I was coming here on Saturday night some. If you'd asked me, how's that going? You're thankful for it? I'd look at you and say, no, I will never be thankful for that. 5 years later, in my notes, capital letters, I am thankful because the north winds. In fact, we'll save that for another point, maybe. Let's look at the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 2. I'm not going to read all the verses. Give an explanation. In that day when someone told things about themselves, sometimes they spoke in the third person. Didn't say it was me. He does say it's me initially. But the first three verses we read, he's calling, I know a man. Well, it's himself. He's talking about his own experience. So 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. Verse 7. This is where you understand he's talking about himself. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Let me stop. There have been a lot of discussions, theological discussions, about what was the thorn in the flesh? My answer to that is the big WC. Who cares? That is not the emphasis of this text. All you have to know is it came from Satan. It's a thorn in the flesh. It doesn't sound powerful. Doesn't sound good. And it was given to torment me. That doesn't sound good. That's all you need to know. Don't waste your time trying to figure it out. I have a couple opinions, but I will not share them because we're just wasting our time. Okay. So verse 7, to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing great revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. Don't want to gloss over this. This story is talking about a miraculous experience. Paul goes to the third heaven, whatever that means. He hears things he can't bring back and tell people, which sounds like John in Revelation when he has to shut the book because he can't say anything else. So it's a powerful time. Now, when we talk about hearing God, many times we'll think, I sense the Lord said this, and that's valid. I don't believe that's what he said he pleaded with Jesus, and Jesus says no. That's the next verse, next part. I don't believe it was a sensing. Paul had times when Jesus appeared to him. If this context is something pretty miraculous, my opinion, it is my opinion, is Jesus just wasn't giving him sensing. He was standing face to face and saying, no. Now, may not agree with me on that, that's fine. But there's a boldness in Paul. You know, if Jesus stood face to face with me and said, no, okay, gotcha. No, he says three times he pleaded with Jesus. I believe he had the faith. He just wanted to make sure he was on Jesus' page. He's trying to get Jesus on his page, actually. But he wants him to be the same. And he says then, Jesus in verse 9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. The next word is the key. Therefore, this is where the Apostle Paul, in this circumstance, stops from using the warfare and transitions to, this is a north wind. Or in his terms, Philippians 3:10, this is sharing in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And what does he say? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so it's Christ's power may rest on me. That is really a revelation of the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16. The north wind does things that the south wind can't do. He wanted a south wind to take this thorn in the flesh out. But Jesus said, no, you're going through this one. And he understood that it would impact his heart. The winds of the north would blow across and fragrance would be produced. That's what the Song of Solomon 4:16 says. And so, Paul says yes. So, I've taught this message before. It's been quite a while since I did. But Pastor Tom asked me to speak, and it is really being Spirit-led. I mean, we can put everything as being Spirit-led, I suppose, Spirit-filled. But it's being led, as I said in the beginning, by the Holy Spirit to embrace north winds and south winds. Oh, by the way, just so you know, I've, you know, confession of verses, I've done things. And when I do this verse, even though it says north winds, then south winds, when I declare this verse, I say south winds and north winds. Just so I want you to know, I'd rather have the south winds than the north winds. So I pray that first, just being completely honest about, make a little switch in the verse, it's okay. All right, but one thing I've never taught during this is the story of Joseph. Joseph, I'm not going to read the whole story, it's several chapters, but start off with two verses, Genesis 37:2, Joseph, a young man of 17, Genesis 41:46, Joseph was 30 years old. The first verse is when Joseph is about to be sent by Jacob to go check on his 10 brothers. Not Benjamin wasn't with him, but the other 10 brothers. And you'll know what happened. That's where he gets thrown into the cistern and all those events. He's 17 years old. The second verse, four chapters later, and we don't connect the dots many times because we read through the Bible. We don't go back and say, well, how long did this take? The second verse is after he has been interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh, and he's made number two in Egypt. Only one higher than him is Pharaoh, and says Joseph began to rule when he was 30. Now that's a period of 13 years. We don't many times think about that. But Joseph, for 13 years in this, and I will call it an extreme, extreme north wind, he was cut off from his family. 13 years, missing every family gathering, period. He doesn't even know if his father is still alive, because his first question when he reveals himself is, my father still living? He didn't know if Jacob was still alive. So for 13 years, Joseph is an extreme north wind. He's thrown in a cistern by his brothers. He's betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. He's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He goes into prison, and he's forgotten by the cupbearer when he correctly interprets their dreams. For 2 years, all he said was, remember me. 2 years later, I'm sorry, Pharaoh, I forgot. You've got a dream now. I know who can interpret it. You were mad at us 2 years ago, and he did it. So in keeping with a north wind producing things in the heart, let's look at the next scriptures. Genesis 45, this is when he reveals himself. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Yeah, most powerful man in Egypt except Pharaoh. It's payback time, boys. You thought you were coming to get food? You're coming to get revenge. And of course, Benjamin wasn't with him, because Benjamin was the one, as Joseph, they were both the sons of Rachel. But he goes on and says, and now do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. So then it was not you who sent me ahead, but God. And let's jump down to Genesis 50. Verses 15, 19, and 20. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong we did to him? But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good. Joseph understood that the sin of his 10 brothers was not a reason for revenge. And he understood that God used the sin of his 10 brothers to bring about this circumstance. God didn't cause the sin. You have to make that really clear. The sin. Why did Joseph put them through the test? I don't know. Was it so they would know that they had passed the test, that they failed miserably with him? Possibly. Was it so that he would know if they failed the test? You remember the test. Well, after the first time visit him, because Joseph knew the questions asked because he recognized them, they did not recognize him. So he gets out of them that, yeah, there was one brother left behind because he's the brother, the full brother to the other brother that was killed. And so his father, who is old, won't want him to come. And so when they took the food back, all their money had been placed in again. And what was their response? God is punishing us for what we did to Joseph. But they stood up for each other because Simeon said, because Joseph, unknowns to them, was not going to let them go back until the other brother came. And Simeon said, we can't do that. I'll stay here. So Simeon gave himself up to stay there. But then they ran out of food again. They had to come back. This time the brother said, we have to take Benjamin. And Jacob said, no, you're not. And finally, I believe it was Judah who said, look, if I don't bring Benjamin back to you, you can hold me accountable for the rest of my life. The brothers had learned something. They had learned something from the north wind. Joseph is an example of a man. He had all the power in the world to get back on his enemies. But his heart, even though Song of Solomon had written, doesn't matter, God knows the principle, he went through an extreme, extreme north wind. And he allowed it to change his heart to a fragrance that his brothers couldn't believe. They knew what they did. In fact, the one time they said, we heard his cries and we wouldn't respond. Yeah, I bet he cried out. It was horrible. But Joseph, through his north wind of 13 years, had allowed God to change his heart. So when his brothers came, instead of inflicting revenge, he opened his arms to them, said, I'm going to provide for you, and God has used your sin to cause the saving of the nation. He got God's perspective on something that was very, very evil to him. So what are the takeaways? Well, like I said in the beginning, assume you have the authority to come against a mountain, against a giant. It's coming against you until you get a sense, oh, this might be a north wind. And like I said, in my experience, you get hemmed in till you no longer can get out. Forgiveness is a strong key. That's a takeaway. There is no option. There is no option. You must forgive. But forgiveness does not mean the people are off the hook. See, we confuse that sometimes. If I forgive, they're still accountable to the Lord. That may not be till they stand before him, but they are still accountable to the Lord. Don't confuse those. Because for your heart, you have got to guard your heart against unforgiveness and bitterness. It will destroy you. So strong warnings in Scripture. Even if it gets to a point like me, where something snaps, you need to be diligent to find an answer. You can't skip forgiveness. I've been talking about events, not the death of a loved one. But I've shared with some of you, I think, at least on Wednesday, maybe on Sunday morning, my mother got sick with breast cancer when I was 13. She was diagnosed, and when I was 14, she died. I don't want to minimize that, but in the sense that, yeah, it was very traumatic. I remember thinking at the funeral, as I was in the funeral, the car to take us to the cemetery, like, this doesn't happen to us. This happens to other people, not us. That was my thought process. But being in that age and being active in sports and academics and you know, starting to get into dating and all that type of thing, 14, 15, et cetera, I just kind of walked through it. But many years later, in a period of 2 6-year time frames, I received words of knowledge that I had received a wounding in my childhood and I had not been healed from it. The first time didn't make sense. It was packaged a little bit strange, but second time I realized that's what the first person was trying to say. And through the Lord and through Sue, I worked through a healing. And it goes back to the death of my mother. So I have experienced that. I don't want to minimize that. The reason I say that was obviously I didn't understand it being Northwind. I, that, you know, was, 40 years later that I would get the revelation of that. So, but I've not had the death of a spouse or the death of a child. So my opinion, in those type of circumstances, and any north wind actually, I could have said it about the church pain. I believe it's okay, Daryl's opinion, but I believe that it backs up who God is. It's okay initially with the pain of that to say, God, why did you let that happen? I think that's an okay starting point. It's not an okay ending point, but it's an okay starting point. But at some point, you have to walk beyond that. Because I said that, the next takeaway is that at some point you need to ask the Lord and then just listen to the Holy Spirit. You need to ask Him, Lord, is there some place that I'm offended at you? Because you don't want to stay in offense against God. You don't have to forgive God. He's never done anything wrong. But you don't want to be offended at Him, because what does that do? That, in my heart, that keeps me keeping God at an arm's length. Because I don't trust Him. Because I don't really have the revelation that a north wind, no matter how extreme or how painful or how long it's taken me to work through, He didn't do it to me, and He'll use it for my good. I must ask that question. Well, you mean the Holy Spirit, you can simply ask Him. Maybe there's nothing. But if you've gone through lots of north winds, it's a valid question to ask. So it doesn't keep hidden, because you will struggle with trusting the Lord if you don't ask Him that question, and if He says, yeah, Daryl, this, this, and this. Okay, what's the path? Because that's the next question. What's the path? How do I get out of this? And He is always faithful to lead us to healing. Amen. To healing. Okay, the worship team and or whoever's coming can come. Those were the takeaways, but, you know, Pastor Tom, myself, Chaz, and I've talked with other people before. When you speak, you know, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes by next week, I've forgotten what I said. So this is honesty. We've said that, right? Don't want to just be the old Lone Ranger on that. And I don't like to overemphasize something. But forgiveness, asking the Lord, just... I really want to encourage you, because it's easy to walk out the door and not do it. And we can be with any, just amazing. Pastor Tom got an amazing message, and we do this. But these things are both personal to me, and they're critical to our spiritual health. To ask the Lord, and you can even stay an extra couple minutes in your chair and just ponder it. Lord, is there someplace I have unforgiveness? You don't want to drink that poison. And sometimes we're in such a fast, busy world, we don't pause even in our quiet times to think about that. You can do it in your quiet time too. But I'm just challenging you. This is critical, to ask the Lord if there's any unforgiveness in my heart. And you may be too close to a north wind right now to ask it. And so today may not be the day. But the second question you need to ask is what I just said a minute ago. Lord, is there any place I'm offended with you? And listen to what the Holy Spirit speaks to us. But listen. That is also critical. And He will give you a path. I can't sit up here and tell you, well, this is the path. No, because He uniquely tunes that to you. But I really would like you to at least ponder it, and this is part of the beauty of worship. While Glenn's singing, ponder those two questions. Certainly, if there's any unforgiveness. And secondly, if your heart can take it, because you may spill, like I say, be too close to a north wind. But if your heart can take it, say, Jesus, am I offended at you in anything? And just listen to both those. He's a great, gentle teacher. The Comforter does just that. He leads us in truth, and He comforts us. He won't spank you. It's like if your child came up to you and said, Dad, did I do anything wrong? And Dad's going to say, well, you know, maybe, da-da-da-da. Just the asking that question warms the heart of a father. That warms the heart of your Heavenly Father. Let's pray, and then Glenn will lead us. So Jesus, I just ask that you would speak your message to people today. And it is being Spirit-filled, to be led by the Holy Spirit to embrace north winds and south winds. But you know how that works in our lives, and so we just let you show us. But Lord, particularly for the things I just said, and your timing for each individual, help any unforgiveness be worked through, and also any offense against you. In Jesus' name, amen.